Good morning, everybody. This is week two of a series on Philippians. And so last week we looked at the first section, Philippians 1 to 11. But what we did is we looked at where did Philippians come from. So we looked at Acts 16 and saw the story of Paul going in and establishing the Philippian church. We then looked at the big picture of what Philippians is about, the theme of Philippians, and looked at how Philippians was a book written not out of a letter of correction, which is where most of the letters that Paul wrote are, but a letter of encouragement. And now we're up to Philippians 1:12 to verse 30, and thank you, Max, for reading it. We have different things that we go through in life, different things that we enjoy, things that we do because of God asking us to do it. And on Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m. we have a prayer meeting. Now, the prayer meeting is really good. It's open to everyone. Hands up if you're everyone. See you on Tuesday. 7 a.m. is not my favourite time, and I'm always there early. When I say always, I mean never. And when last Tuesday was about, I was on my way, I was on time, I was going to be there, I was a little bit excited because I was going to be just before 7. And as we went down, because you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, really windy, remember? And big winds. I live out where there's a lot of trees. And as I was going down my driveway, I looked down and went, gee, there's a lot of leaves on the driveway. And then as I got closer, I realised the leaves were attached to branches. The branches were attached to a trunk. And there was a big tree across my driveway. And so it was about, it was almost a metre round the base of the tree across the driveway. And I stopped. And the first thing I thought of was, Harry's going to judge me for being late again. judge is a harsh word. But I thought, how can I get across this? I've got somewhere I want to be. Prayer meeting is important. I like being at the prayer meeting. This is where I need to be. How dare this tree be in my way? I've got to get rid of this tree. I'll wake someone and make sure they come around and help me. And it took 3 hours for me to get out of my driveway to walk straight into the next meeting without any prep. We get distractions in our lives, don't we? There's things which get in our way that stop us from doing the things that we want, the things that we believe God wants us to do. There's things that stop us from doing what we believe God called us to get done. And Paul's words here are amazing because Paul is distracted. Paul is an evangelist. Paul's passion is to go into the world, to chase after people, to defend the gospel, to plant churches, to look after the churches that he has planted, to look after those people that he loves and he cares for. And he's locked in a prison. And he's frustrated as he's locked there. And his words in Philippians 1:12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul's saying that I'm not where I want to be. People have stopped me. Satan has stopped me from being where I need to be, where I want to be, where God wants me to be. And yet I am where God wants me to be. And God is doing what I believe to be doing in spite of being locked away. So often we need to trust the delay. We get caught in not being where we want to be, being delayed from where we want to be. And there's times where God says, I actually want you in that place. We want you in that space. The delay is not against God, but the delay is where God uses us. Let me tell you about two people. They're both Christians. They both say they follow Jesus. They both do all the same things. They both sing in church. They both give money. They both read the Bible. But one person is chasing after what they get out of God, what they get out of that relationship, God's healing, God's faithfulness, God's love, the community to help them and to connect with them. The second person is sold out for God, is devoted to him, no matter what, chasing after what God is calling him to, what God is leading him to. What happens when those people face trials and frustrations? What happens when those people don't see great things happening around them? What happens to those two people when they're frustrated by illness and brokenness and pain and suffering. If we're chasing after God because we got to get out what we get out of it, then the world that we live in won't allow us to be able to chase after God. If we're chasing God because of who God is, because of what God's already done, then the things that happen around us aren't so significant. What I love about Paul is he writes so positively and so trustingly in a space that's so difficult. That he's not saying life is good and life is beautiful because physically life is great and life is beautiful. He's writing about the goodness of God even through the suffering and the frustration that he has being locked in prison, not being able to do what he wants to do, not being able to do what he believes God wants him to do. So in this passage, verses 13 to 18, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. Being confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul is seeing that where he can't, others are. That what he's called to, God is filling in that space where he isn't. And yet in the space where he is, he's seeing amazing things happen, far beyond what he expected. So his purpose, his drive, who he is about spreading the gospel, defending the gospel, spreading the word of Christ and seeing lives changed. He can't do it outside, but his purpose hasn't changed. So as he's in prison, his purpose is the same. And as he's doing that to the prisoner guards, the other prisoners, everyone who comes in contact with him, as their lives are changed, God is raising up others in his place to be able to do what he's called to do. I'm encouraged by that, and I'm also frustrated by that. Because as I look around, I think that we all need to be preaching the gospel, and I see so many people doing that, and I get frustrated by how it's done. And as I look around our community, some of the people who preach the gospel the most in my head shouldn't be doing it. There's people who are doing it and I look at and go, you're judging, you're hurting, you're causing pain. There's other people that are doing all sorts of strange things and I sit there and go, that's not the way you do it. That's not bringing glory to God. And yet here, Paul's saying, God is bigger than that. Trust God. God is in control. God will build his kingdom. God is good. What I hear from God is, Dave, suck it up, mate. Because you know what? What I'm saying is that it's better to not preach the gospel than preach it badly. And that's not right. We all need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be Jesus to our community, whatever that looks like. However we're gifted, however we're strengthened. We need to speak with courage and bravery into our community. Speak the words of truth. Speak words of what God has done for us and in us. And sadly, probably most of us aren't doing that. God will build his kingdom. God will build his kingdom through us. But are we willing to stand up and to perhaps feel awkward? Perhaps to be shut down. But are we willing to stand up and speak of how good God is and what God has done for us? Are we willing to encourage people around us to do it differently to us? Who do it not how I would do it, but to be able to see God do great things in spite. Paul sees what his call is. He's driven to make a change, a transformation in this world. And he trusts God that even in the delay, that he is in control and he will build his kingdom. We need to know what lasts. Our eyes are so focused so often on what doesn't last that we miss what's important. From verse 19, "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me." Paul knew that God would deliver him. But what does deliverance look like? Because did Paul ever leave that prison? No. He knew that God would deliver him, but he was never delivered from the prison, but he was delivered from his internal prison. He was delivered from his inability to do what he's called to do. He was delivered from the frustrations and the anxiety and the anger that was inside of him to be able to do what God's called him to do. God will be exalted in life and in death, verse 20. God will be exalted. God will be magnified in our life and in our death. Is that something that we can attest to? Is that something that we can say confidently, that in our life and in our death, God will be exalted? To live is Christ. What would it be for you to say to live is? If you were to fill in that phrase, to live is, what is it for you? If we were to walk down in Brisbane through the mall and just grab people and survey them and say, finish this sentence, to live is, what would it be? To a businessman, to make money, to get a promotion, to grow the corporate ladder. To a young mum, to live is family, is children. For someone else, it could be to live is for approval, to be accepted. There's so many answers to that question. Money, security, comfort, just making it to the weekend. Everyone has an answer to what is life about. But what is life to you? What is life to us? To live is Christ. To die is gain. And that's not just a slogan for Paul. That's his center. That's who he is. That's his core theme. To live is Christ. To die is gain. So let's look at that a bit more. To live is Christ. Christ is the source of our life. If we remember the story of Paul, Paul was a zealot. He pursued the Christians to imprison them and to kill them because they were an offense to the Jewish beliefs. He was passionate about God. He was passionate about seeing the truth of God. And then he met Jesus, and his life was transformed and changed. We all know what a light bulb is. I think light bulbs are amazing. They're glass, and they've got something inside and a bit of gas, and you do something and poof, they're a light. Yeah? It's like magic. But light bulbs are just glass until we plug them in. Their purpose is to be plugged in so the electricity can light them up, and so they serve a purpose. Our source is God. Our source needs to connect into the Spirit of God, to know who He is, to be connected into Him. We need to walk knowing that our source of life and passion is God, the Spirit of God. As Paul would say, that his source came after he met Jesus. Before that, he was passionate, he was doing things, he was making changes, he was making a difference. But the source of power came after he met Jesus, and we need to know that our power comes through Jesus. To live is Christ. Our source is Christ. But Christ is also the substance of our life. It's the drive of who we are. It's the theme of who we are. Christ isn't just a part of our life. It's not just a Sunday morning. It's not just a bit here and there. It's not just a t-shirt that we wear. But Christ is our theme. It is who we are. It's our inner drive, our inner motivation. It's the first thing we come to. It helps us to make decisions, to understand who we are and where we're going. God needs to be more than just a tag on. God is the core of who we are. He is our substance. And Christ is our goal. What do we want to achieve in life? Where do we want to be? What do we want to get to? One day we'll be standing in front of God the Father, and our doorway into heaven is Jesus. Jesus is our source. Jesus is our substance. And Jesus is our goal. We need to know that Jesus is living in us, that Jesus is who we are. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I want to say right here, Paul is not suicidal. Paul is not saying, I'm done, I don't want to be here, I'm going to end it. That's not what Paul is saying. But Paul is saying that to die is gain in my understanding of what the world is, my understanding of what life is. For us, death is the end. Death is the end of what's around. Death is a brokenness of relationship. It's a brokenness of life. It is the end. It is nothing more. And yet there is so much more. So if death is gain, then what are we gaining? Well, the first thing we're gaining is freedom from a fallen world. The world we live in is fallen, it's broken, and we can all testify to that. Who here lives in a perfect body? I don't. I have aches and pains, I've got medication I need. If we didn't have broken bodies, doctors would be out of work. Sad, but it'd be good. We live in a broken world. Our bodies are broken. Our world, our systems, our structures are broken. We live in a broken world, and I don't think I need to convince anyone of that. Our world is broken. But one day, it will be repaired. It'll be fixed. One day when we're with the Father, we'll be moving from this world into the next. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Through death, we gain an entry into the next world and freedom from this fallen world. To die is gain. Gain is full fellowship with our Lord. That we are connected to the Lord, we know the Lord, we know God, and yet we're still not with God. I don't know if you've ever had a friend or relative who's been far away. And far away is, you know, perspective. Our daughter lived in Adelaide for a number of years. And for us, that was really, really far away. Our relationship was based on phone calls and video calls. Thankfully, we have easy access to phones and videos now. 60 years ago, we wouldn't have had that. So we had that relationship. We could connect but it was limited. But when she comes home and she's with us, we see her, we live with her, we understand, we connect. At the moment, God is here and not here. He's with us and not with us. And as we die, we go to be with him face to face. We live now as a reflection, but one day we'll be face to face in the presence of God. To die is gain, is to be with our Father, with Christ. We need to live with an eternal perspective. Colossians 3, 2, 1 and 2 says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth." We so easily are surrounded by what we see, what we feel, what we experience, and we get trapped into this is the whole truth. But we need an eternal perspective on everything. We need to understand life. We need to understand our walk, our relationships, our connection with people through eternal eyes. Max Lucado once said, "A man who wants to lead the orchestra must turn his back on the crowd." And there's a time when we need to turn around our back on society. Not turn our back on, "I don't want to listen to you or connect to you, but I need to hear from God first. I need to hear from the eternity to understand what is eternity, what is our promises for eternity." The thing I love about Paul is that as he's saying to live is Christ, to die is gain, it's an unassailable, unlosable proposition. To live is Christ, to die is gain. His life is in the hands of the authorities. He's in prison waiting to be found guilty or innocent. If he's found innocent, he goes free. He wins. He gets to be able to go back to what God's called him to do. If he's guilty, if he's put to death, he wins because he's to be with Christ. Either way, he wins. We need to understand that God is in control. God wins. And if we are to live out, to live is Christ, die is gain, no one can hurt us. No one can break us. Because God will win. God is in control. God is God. Paul knew his purpose. And we need to know our purpose too. In verse 22, Paul says, "And if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Paul knows that God has called him to a purpose, called him to change lives, to make a difference in the world of the people around him. And he is going to pursue and chase that if he's in prison, if he's free, if he's alive, if he's dead. As we come to the next section, we need to know the value of suffering. It's not just suffering that has eternal value, but how you encounter the suffering that bears witness to the gospel. Let's read verses 27 on. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Have you ever been into a really, really super fancy restaurant? Picture this, walking into a fancy, fancy restaurant, right? You walk in and every waiter is dressed up like James Bond. People come out with meals and you look and go, "Wow, that's really tiny." You read the menu and you've got no idea what's going on. It's quiet. There's little lights here and there. There's no big M anywhere. What the heck? What's going on? I don't fit. And yet, I sit up a bit straighter. I talk a little quieter. I talk a little less Aussie, perhaps a little more English. I know what coolie means. If you don't know what that is, look it up, right? I know that I'm not to yell out, "Yeah, mate, could I have a barbecue, palmy?" There's ways that we act because we know it's a foreign place for us. This world we live in is a foreign place to us. We're familiar to it. We're in it, but we're not of it. This world we live in is temporary. God has a better place for us. We're temporarily here on our way to eternity, and that needs to change everything about us. We need to be able to trust God that He is good, that He is just, that He is faithful. And what He has promised is true. We're called to a higher standard of living. And the first thing we need to do is to stand firm in our faith. How do we stand firm in our faith? There's in California, redwood trees, and redwood trees are huge. They can be hundreds of meters high, well, 100 meters high. They cover vast expanses of ground. And you'd think a big tree, an old tree, they can be 2,500 years old, must have really good, strong roots, right? And yet they have really shallow roots. But the way they stand up is their roots are all intertwined. Each of them holds up the others. They're able to stand firm because of their being a part of the community, of being held up by the other trees. And so often we want to just stand on our own to be okay and to know I'm strong, I can do this. But in this passage, Paul's saying that we are one. We stand together. We are unified as one. We are stronger with each other. But to have a higher standard, there's enemies to having a higher standard. There's things and people and spirits that would try to destroy that and to break us down, to teach us that a higher standard is not worthy. Someone once said, the church is not an audience, it's an army. We're not called to sit down and watch things go on, but we're actually called to be a part of the participation of God's kingdom growing. And one of the things that will stop us doing that is a spiritual complacency. A spiritual complacency of just going, I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to chase after God. I don't need to have that passion. I don't need to read the Bible every day. I don't need to go and serve the community. I don't need... It's just too hard and I'm just too tired. We can fall into a complacency. We can also get distracted by what's going on in our world. It's so easy to get distracted, to chase after what the world chases after, to be like everybody else, to be like our community. But we're called to something bigger, something greater. We need to choose our master. Who are we serving? Are we serving this world? Are we serving me? Or are we serving God? Because if we're serving God, if we're chasing after God, then surely we need to chase after what God is putting before us. I've got to go back to it again. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Talked to a mate during the week and he's building a house. And as he's building this house, they're doing one of the most final inspections. I think it's the second last inspection, 2 weeks until he moves in. And he's standing there looking at the plans and looking this pathway from the front door. And it's meant to go down here and it actually goes there. And he's standing there with the builder going, the path's not right. And the builder's going, yeah, nah, it looks like a good path, mate. He said, it's not right. Look, the plans are here. The plans say to go there, it goes here. And the builders, they go backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. And the builder eventually says, do you want me to just to change the plans so it's the same? Stupid. But how often do we do that? How often do we go that God's got a plan for us? This is the plan God has. This is where he's leading us. This is the direction he has. These are the priorities. This is the future. Oh, but we'll just go this way. And like, if we can adapt the plan to fit with what I want. If God is our master, if God is true, if God is eternal, if Jesus came to live amongst us, if Jesus came to die for my sins, to give me new hope, to give me new life, to bring me healing, if Jesus opened the door to heaven for us to live with God forever in perfectness, in harmony, in joy, then why are we changing the plans? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's pray. Father, a part of me is passionate about living for you.